Our reading is from Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. I'm reading for the New Living, from the New Living Translation. I read it in the other, so if it's wrong, it's... Now, there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go into the field and to the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you," he said. "The Lord bless you," the harvesters replied. Then Boaz asked the foreman, "Who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" And the foreman replied, "She is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has worked hard ever since, except for a few minutes' rest in the shelter." Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to water they have drawn from the well." Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I am only a foreigner." "Yes, I know," Boaz replied, "but I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." "I hope I continue to please you, sir," she replied. "You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers." At mealtime, Boaz called to her, "Come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine." So she sat with the harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. When Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her, and pull out some of the heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up and don't give her a hard time." Amen. Sonia's going to come and explain all that. I like using the word glean. It's not in that version. Don't know, you. Some of you girls' brigade later people, we used to glean. Do you remember gleaning? Thank you, Naomi. Sorry, let's pray for Sonia. Oh, Father, we thank you for what you've given Sonia to say. Father, we thank you that we listen and we want to listen to what you've got to say through her. We pray. Be with their voice, and we pray as well, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I have put the microphone on this time, Bev, so sorry to anybody who couldn't hear me earlier. I'm still not used to having to switch it on when I stand up. So here we are, the last week of our series looking at six different ways of being fruitful on our front lines. And we're going to start by listening to Romans 12, verse 1 from the Message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. And this is what we're called to do, to be living, breathing representatives of the living, loving God. And we can do this through the power of the Spirit living in us. Today we're looking at the story of someone who lived out this kind of fruitfulness on his front line. We're going to look at Boaz from this story in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Boaz enters the story as he calls out, "The Lord be with you," to the workers in his field, mostly seasonal crop pickers. "The Lord bless you," they reply. Now, we don't know if that was a normal way of addressing casual employees at that time, but here we are, three generations before the birth of David. It's late in the time of the judges, probably about 1150 BC. And what the Bible continually says about the time of the judges is that this was a time when there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And there's a repeating pattern throughout the book of Judges. If you read it, you see it repeats over and over. It starts with the people turning away from God and not worshipping him and living their own way and doing their own thing. And then God would withdraw his blessing, which would lead to enemies coming and invading the land, often famine. And the people would suffer until eventually they would turn back to God and they would cry out to God. And God would hear them. And God would raise up a judge, someone to save them, unite them, bring them back to God. And when everything was going well, the people had a really bad memory. And they would forget. And they would turn away from God yet again. And the whole pattern would start again. Before our passage, there has been a famine in Israel. Naomi and her sons had left Bethlehem and gone to live in Moab, hoping that there would be more food to eat there. While they were there, over time, Naomi's sons both married Moabite girls, and then Naomi's husband and the sons all die. And Naomi hears that the famine is over, and she decides to return to her homeland. She tries to persuade both her daughters-in-law to return to their families, but Ruth insists on going with Naomi. So Naomi and Ruth arrive back in Bethlehem, but they have no way of supporting themselves. At that time, it was the men who earned the money and who could support them. And so they have no way of supporting themselves. So one day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who's kind enough to leave them for me." And so she does. And she just happens to arrive in a field which belongs to Boaz, a man who, as we come to see throughout the story, is someone who does what is right in God's eyes. Boaz is described as a worthy man or a man of standing. And whilst he is a wealthy and successful farmer, that's not what this is talking about. It's not about having high status, but about good character. Boaz is depicted as a godly man in a spiritually dreary age. At this time, in this hot climate, crop yields were much lower than they are here today. Every grain might make the difference between life and death, riches or poverty, in a land not long out of famine. And yet this man comes striding into his fields, calling out to the foreman and the crop pickers, "The Lord be with you." Boaz is a farmer. This is his workplace, the fields. It's a working day. He's a godly man on his own front line, treating his employees with respect and love in the name of God. The Lord be with you on this ordinary harvest day under the hot Bethlehem sun. The Lord be with you as you drive the bus. The Lord be with you as you serve me in the supermarket. The Lord be with you as you serve coffee. The Lord be with you. It may be that it was just a ritual greeting and reply, but what we see of Boaz shows his genuine concern for people. The law might say that he should leave what falls at harvest for the poor to glean, as that word, to scavenge behind the workers. But he doesn't have to let Ruth drink the water that he's provided for his workers. He doesn't have to sneakily provide a bit extra in a way that wouldn't hurt her pride or put her in his debt. But he does. He doesn't have to feed her, but he does. Roasted grains, enough for her to save some for her mother-in-law. Bread dipped in sour wine. He doesn't have to pray for her, but he does. He ministers grace and love to a foreigner, a stranger, a woman. He also maintains values and expectations of behaviour among his employees, his authority extending even to his casual workers. He tells Ruth that the young men in his employ will not harass her. It wasn't a safe time for unprotected young women, for strangers, for foreigners, for economic migrants like Ruth. In telling his men not to abuse her, he is sheltering her, protecting her, being a mouthpiece of protective justice. And he's moulding a God-honouring culture in the places that he has influence. But Boaz also knows how to party. In the next chapter, we're told of the celebration following the barley harvest. Boaz throws a party for his workers and joins in wholeheartedly, but is sensible enough not to try driving home on his donkey after the party. We see him bedding down in the barn to sleep it off. And we also see his self-control as he deals with Ruth. He's obviously interested in her, but he honours his culture, giving Ruth and Naomi's closest kinsmen the chance to redeem the family and take Ruth as his wife before pressing his own suit. He puts the good and peace of the community above his own personal desires. And he does it all publicly, all legal and above board. Boaz shows himself to be a man of integrity, a man who honours God in all areas of his life. He's shown to be a man who lived God's way in all he did. It's who he was. All day, every day, on his own front line. He didn't know he was destined to be the grandfather of Israel's greatest king. There wasn't a king in his day. He didn't know the plans had for him and Ruth to be ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was just doing what he always did, living with God as king of his life. Boaz is a great example of someone who is fruitful on his front line. So what might we want to think about as we try to live out on our own front lines? Firstly, how do we look at our front line? How do we view the people we meet on it? The difficult ones? How do we deal with problems that arise, as they always will as we live out our life? Let's listen to Judith's story. It was a Monday morning, February, and very cold. Judith arrived at school to discover that the heating had broken and several hundred children were about to arrive on a very cold February Monday. She was the head teacher, and there was already plenty in her diary before the boiler broke. But that's how her day began, figuring out a way to get enough heaters into the classrooms to keep the school open and fast. And her day ended with a very angry child making things very difficult. A troublesome child who'd been troublesome rather too often before. And so reluctantly she found herself having to exclude him. It's not something any head likes to do. That was how her day ended. Not the best of days on her front line. But when she got home after what was really rather a grim day, after a day when she might well have been justified in having a whinge or soothing herself with a glass of two of wine or a large tub of chocolate ice cream, something strange happened. As she put it, I found myself thanking God for trusting me with all of that. God trusted her with it, as God trusted Moses with the Israelites. These were the people God had given her to love. These were the challenges he was expecting her to handle with his help. God is trusting us with our front lines, trusting us to be his people there, trusting us with the people that we're called to care for, trusting us with the challenges and the tasks, trusting us to be his people in that place. A privilege, really, an honour. I wonder whether that's the way we see things on our front lines. Do we feel honoured that God would trust us to show his love to that family down the road? To that person at the gym who's always bitching about everybody else, including us? And do we trust that God is there in it with us? This reminds me of Jen. She was a lady who had severe mental, physical and emotional difficulties. And she lived in a care home where Ian worked. And when she was baptised and gave her testimony, she stood up at the front of church and she said that she knew that God wouldn't have allowed her to be born that way and to have all those difficulties if she wasn't strong enough to deal with it. There wasn't a dry eye in the place when she said that. What an amazing perspective to have on the difficulties and the problems in life. Secondly, what do we expect fruitfulness to look like? What is our agenda, and is it the same as God's? Do we measure fruitfulness by how many hours we spent doing things for other people while failing to look after ourselves? Or do we see success as living out an obedient life in the eyes of God and leaving the rest to him? Fruit grows on fruit trees because that is what they are. If we're rooted in Christ, our motive will be pleasing him rather than showing the world something. And as we focus on pleasing God, fruit will grow. That's Christ's promise. And we're going to read some verses from John 15. Remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me, Jesus says. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in the vine. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Our main responsibility is to stay in close relationship with God. As we were talking earlier, to spend time each day with God in some way, and allowing him to shape us and to lead us. And thirdly, we need to remember that fruit takes time to grow, often a lot more time than we want it to. It may be that we will be privileged to see lots of fruit harvested through our obedience and perseverance, but we may not see much fruit. The harvest may come a long time afterwards. But that doesn't mean that living deliberately for God on our front lines is worthless. We're called to be faithful and to leave the results to God. Boaz lived his life honouring God, and he did it just because that was what God expected him to do. He wasn't anyone's particularly special, and yet God used him in an amazing way. One final story as we finish. It happened on the 18th day of October in 2012 in the London borough of Islington. But it began in the year 1561. A London girl called Alice Wilkes is walking in a field in Islington, wearing a hat, as girls would have done at that time. She stops to watch some cows being milked. Over in another field, some men are practicing archery. One of them clearly needs the practice because a stray arrow ends up lodged in Alice Wilkes' hat. She is an inch or two from death. In gratitude for sparing her life, Alice Wilkes makes a vow to God. If one day she has wealth, she will do something for the poor. So she marries, and her husband dies. She marries again, and her second husband also dies. This is perhaps a dangerous woman to marry. Undeterred, Judge Thomas Owen becomes her third husband, and in the course of time, he dies as well. By this time, Dame Alice Owen has acquired quite a lot of money, and she decides to fulfil the vow she made when she was young Alice Wilkes. And so she endows a school for 30 scholars and creates almshouses for poor widows, women who were not so fortunate as to marry rich men. And when Alice dies, it's all put in trust with the worshipful company of brewers. Over 400 years later, the school she founded in Islington still educates children, though on a site in Potter's Bar. And the land she gave has, for 400 years, been used to generate income to bless the poor. And so in the year 2010, the Worshipful Company of Brewers, I can't say that, decide to assign a building project to the Thornsett Group, a smallish development company in London. Their assignment is to develop some mixed residential and commercial property, offering roughly half social housing and half private housing on the land that Alex Wilkes once walked across. And so it is that on Thursday, the 18th of October, 2012, I find myself in Islington going to meet the project developer who'd been on one of LICC's courses, walking on the land where cows once grazed and good Englishmen practiced their archery. And the person in charge of that overall development is called Bernadette. She just happens to be a Christian who comes from a family devoted to building good buildings so that people can flourish. And as I look at Bernadette in her hard hat working to bless the poor of Islington, I realise that God is still honouring the vow that Alice Wilkes made over 400 years before, still working through his people to bless others. And I got to see it. We don't always get to see how God may be working in us or in others, how a word here or an action there might produce fruit for years to come. We don't always get to see how we're participating in the purpose of God or how we might be the answers to other people's prayers. We don't get to see all the ways that God might work through us. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And although it's a small thing, a vow made 400 years ago, a little action today, a kindness, a decision, a word, a gift. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so the birds can come and perch in its branches. All our small things now over time. Who knows what God might do? God is at work. And God has been at work in his people, in his church, in this land. And no doubt in you, in lots of different ways. We may not get to see the outcome even in our own lifetime, but it is so. And so the Lord be with you, whatever hat you wear. The Lord be with you on your front line. Let's pray together.